Tonight I plan to continue teaching truths related to the message which I brought to the church this morning. That is, that real Christian experience, at least the message this morning, as you may remember when if you were here, that real Christian experience involves some things which to the natural mind and to the natural world appear to be irrational. The Apostle Paul could clearly and explicitly say that to some people at times, the things that he did and the life that he lived and the way his life was committed to other people and to God, that in the minds of some people that was an irrational, crazy life. Now tonight, I want to deal with an area that is somewhat related to that, for there is a second aspect to real Christian experience. It is an aspect which many Christians deny. There will probably be some in our congregation tonight, at least in the beginning of the message, I hope not at the end when I have concluded, but some in the congregation who at the beginning of the message tonight will not agree with the aspect of real Christian life that I'm going to be talking about. That is, there will be those almost certainly who will say, I do not believe that real Christian experience not only involves some things which to the natural mind appear to be irrational, but also that real Christian experience involves some suffering. That's one of the more unpopular words in our society, and it is one of the more unpopular words in some Christian circles. The idea has been propagated and is widely understood that physical suffering, that material sufferings, that the Christian ought not and need not experience suffering, particularly if it involves physical infirmity or if it involves material problems or temporal problems. The idea has often been communicated to Christian people that those who believe God and trust God can expect by faith to see that God miraculously spares them from physical suffering or from material suffering and problem. I think that probably some of you here tonight know and have been exposed to this kind of teaching, that it is not the will of God that if we only believed God sufficiently and only prayed God earnestly and did not doubt, but had our fellowship with Christ unhindered, that the Christian could expect not to have physical suffering or material troubles and problems in time, temporally. But it is impossible to avoid the word suffering in the teaching of Jesus, and it is impossible to avoid the experience of suffering in real Christian living. I am not speaking tonight about none of you will go away with the idea that I am encouraging among Christians a complex, a martyr kind of complex, that we are to enjoy and to seek suffering. Not some form of arrested masochism by which some people seem really to want to hurt and to seek to be hurt, and to enjoy suffering, and to let you know that they're suffering and enjoy suffering. The Christian, certainly the Christian personality and the Christian life, is not the person who goes around always as a martyr and always as one who has problems and defeated and despair and discouraged. I'm not speaking about the person who has the Christian who has personality difficulties and problems, such as tactlessness or irresponsibility or impulsiveness or offensiveness, through which and because of which he brings upon himself suffering and rejection and trouble and difficulty all of the time. But in spite of all of that, the Bible is specifically clear that real Christian experience will involve some suffering. The first thing that I want to do is to make that clear to you from the Bible. And therefore, I ask that you will quickly open your New Testament tonight to 1 Peter chapter 4. In a moment, I will be teaching further on this, but in the beginning, just the effort to make quite clear that the Bible teaches that real Christian experience will involve some suffering on the part of the person who knows God and walks with Christ. In the fourth chapter of 1 Peter, we have, for example, in the 16th verse, these words written to us. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And that, written in verse 16, is in contrast to that which is written, of course, in verse 15. In verse 15 is mentioned the kind of suffering that people bring upon themselves because of their own nature and personality. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer. You see, a lot of people assume that suffering only is a consequence of evil, only a result of evil doing, that the Christian, that it is never the will of God that the Christian suffer, that if the Christian is suffering physically or materially or emotionally, that this must of necessity mean that there is something wrong with his Christian experience, and that if he only had the faith to look to God and would claim in prayer God's power in his life, that therefore the Christian would inevitably and always be delivered from suffering. The idea, as in verse 15, that all suffering is a consequence of personal evil. But verse 16 makes very clear the contrary fact. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So it is quite clear in the teaching of God's Word that the Christian can suffer and will experience some suffering. Let me quote to the congregation tonight just a few other passages that relate to this, because of the fact that almost certainly, in the future, some of us are going to experience some physical illnesses. Some of us are going to experience some very trying and difficult circumstances. Some of us are going to encounter what appear to be tragedies and problems and troubles. And unless we are clear about the teaching of the Bible concerning these things, we can assume, or someone else can cause us to assume, that that is not the will of God to allow it, and that it is only the will of God always to deliver his people from suffering. And I do not want you to have that misunderstanding of the teaching of the Bible. Jesus said, for example, in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if any man will come after me, let him take up his cross and follow, take up his cross daily and follow me. That's simply a declaration that anyone who is really following Christ will have his own cross to bear. Now, the nature of that we will get to in a moment, and the type of crosses that we may bear we will come to in a moment. We read the Apostle Paul has written in the book of Romans these words: the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we are children, we are his heirs, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer, we may also be glorified. A clear declaration of the fact that the Christian, especially the Christian who is committed to Christ, is going to suffer. Again, the Apostle Paul has written in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29 these words, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his name's sake." And in 2 Timothy, he wrote again, "It is a faithful saying, if we suffer, we also will reign with him." And in the book of James, James wrote, "Blessed is the man who endures testing." Endures testing. Not blessed is the man who miraculously and supernaturally is brought out of and removed from testing. But blessed is the Christian man who endures testing. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them who love him. It is a special recognition in eternity which God has reserved for Christian people who are brought to spiritual maturity through the means of enduring suffering. That's what James is speaking about. It ought to be clear to anyone who is familiar with the text of the New Testament that according to the New Testament, the Christian is going to experience some suffering. Far from being an evidence that we do not trust the Lord, far from being an evidence that we lack the faith to claim his power to deliver us, far from being an evidence that we are not praying as we ought to pray, trouble in the life of a Christian and suffering in the life of a Christian is often declared to be a necessary experience, which when the Christian has endured it, God has promised to him a special kind of approbation. So we need to be very clear in our thinking of the fact that the Bible has declared that there is a suffering that is going to come to the Christian. And that means that if you here tonight as a Christian are really committed to the Lord Jesus and are walking in commitment to him, that means that almost certainly the time will come in many of our lives when we're going to have some real suffering. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer, Paul has declared. Now tonight, I want to give to you at least six ways in which the New Testament declares the Christian will suffer as a Christian. Because there may be others, I'm not claiming that this list is exhaustive. I'm not saying that I have gone through the New Testament and have found all of the references of the New Testament to the ways in which the Christian will suffer as a Christian. But I am saying that I have discovered already in the New Testament at least six different ways in which the Bible says Christians may suffer, and probably will suffer if they are walking with Christ. You will remember, of course, that Jesus himself suffered in all of these ways. And I'm going to use Jesus as the model. We're going to look at the life of Jesus and discover the ways in which Jesus suffered. And having discovered the ways in which Jesus suffered, we will find that we who walk with Christ can expect to suffer in the same ways. Remember how we read, for example, in the book of Hebrews, "Consider him who endured such suffering, and be not wearied and faint in your minds." So Christ, obviously, our Lord Jesus, is a model in his own experience of the kind of sufferings that Christians can expect when they walk with Christ. And here are the six ways described in the New Testament in which the Lord Jesus suffered. Number one, Jesus suffered in resisting temptation. Take your Bible for a moment and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18 of the chapter. We read these words, "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted." I think the interpretation is common that this is saying, in that Christ himself has allowed himself to be tempted. But more accurately, I am convinced these words are saying, in that Christ himself, being tempted, suffered. And since that is true, he is able to succor or to strengthen or to encourage or to hold those who are tempted and thus who suffer as they are tempted. We learn from the New Testament that the temptations that Jesus experienced caused him literally to suffer. And therefore, we can expect at times as we encounter temptation that we will actually hurt and suffer. Let me give to you some illustrations of that. Take the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. In Matthew chapter 4, you will remember that Jesus was led of Satan into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted. And the first temptation, when Jesus was hungry, we read, in fact, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, I believe it is, and verse 4, that when he was hungry, then Satan came and tempted Jesus, saying, "Turn these stones into loaves of bread." And of course, there isn't time to explain tonight the temptation that was involved in that for Jesus. Why that would have been sin for our Lord to turn rocks or stones into loaves of bread, except to say that it was the will of the Father that Jesus at this time should be suffering temptation. And for Jesus to have, by his own supernatural and divine power, to have relieved his suffering would have been a violation of God's will for his life at that time. But Satan's first temptation of Jesus, according to Matthew 4, was when he was hungry. He therefore appealed to Jesus' physical appetite, to our Lord's need for sustenance and food, and therefore attracted and appealed to Jesus in this area of great, great need. And Jesus, of course, experienced real suffering in being tempted and in resisting that temptation. Therefore, you and I can expect sometimes that we're going to suffer because of the temptations that will come to us. And in resisting those temptations, we can experience some literal suffering in ourselves. That's number one. Number two, Jesus suffered in submitting to God's will. And you and I must understand that some things in God's will for our lives are going to be of such nature that in submitting to those, we will literally suffer as we submit to that which is God's will for our lives. There is a view of the Christian life that is so false and so unscriptural, and I wish that somehow Christians could cease to communicate this to people. The view that the person who comes to know God and to experience God in his life, that person's life becomes just an almost unending time of great joy, of ceaseless victories and of great ecstasy. And that problems, though the problems may come, they won't really give us much difficulty. This is certainly untrue to the teaching of Scripture. Jesus suffered when he had to submit to the will of God in his life, and he suffered deeply. We see it, for example, in the garden of Gethsemane, where the night of his betrayal, Jesus went, you know, to pray. And as he prayed, what do we read about that? That he sweat, as it were, drops of blood. The suffering of Jesus was so intense. He held back so much and dreaded so much the experience that he knew was ahead, that as he prayed about that which he knew was the will of God, in that praying he sweat great drops of blood. And he said, as you know, O God, if it be your will, let the cup pass from me. I think there cannot really be much of a question that Jesus was praying that if there could be any other way than his sufferings on the cross, that God would therefore bring it about, for he had spoken to his disciples of the cup that he must drink. And when they had said, we will go with you, he had said to them, are you able to drink the cup that I must drink? The bitter cup of suffering? And as Jesus approached that part of God's plan for his life, he deeply suffered and sweat, as it were, drops of blood. That teaches me that there may be things that are going to come to my life that are the will of God for my life, but which will be so difficult and so unpleasant and so such a test that everything within me will suffer, or within you. Don't feel guilty that you, when the time comes that it is God's will that you have to go through a difficult, trying experience, don't feel guilty that you hang back from it. Don't feel that it is a lack of spirituality that you would cry out to God and say, oh God, if possible, let it not be. Help me that I don't have to go through this experience. You ought not to feel that you are a failure spiritually just because some parts of God's plan for your life cause you to draw back and to say, oh God, I don't want to go through that. Jesus did that. And as he looked at the cross and he sweat drops of blood and cried out that if possible, it could be God's will to remove that, he has taught us that sometimes if we submit to the will of God, we will suffer as we submit to God's will in our life. Thirdly, that's the second way that you may suffer. You may suffer just because it's God's will for you to submit to some unpleasant things. You may suffer just because God's plan for your life includes some very difficult experiences. Thirdly, Jesus suffered because of well-doing, because he was a dispeller of evil, because of his influence for good. Let me give to you an illustration of this taken from the Gospels, Matthew chapter 8. If you quickly look in the 8th chapter of Matthew's Gospel and the 28th verse, You will find this record, and this is only representative. It's not the only instance at all. There are many instances similar to this in the Gospels concerning the Lord. But in Matthew 8:28, we have this instance of Jesus suffering because of well-doing. And by the way, we read, remember, in 1 Peter 3:17, "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing." This is a part of the suffering of Christ. In Matthew 8:28, we read of the instance when Jesus was come to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and there met him some men possessed with devils. And in verse 32, when Jesus dispelled them and did good and delivered the two men from demon possession, behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea. That's verse 32. What is the result of Jesus doing good? What is the consequence of Jesus delivering these two men from demon possession? The consequence of it was that he suffered. For in verse 34 we read, "And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they besought him to depart out of their coasts," because of the fact that Jesus had interfered with their lives, and the swine had run into the sea. And therefore, Jesus, in doing good, had brought upon himself suffering. Now, Peter talks about that a great deal. If you read his first letter, you will discover that several times the Apostle Peter warns the Christian that if we are involved in doing that which dispels evil, and if we are involved in that which brings about righteousness, we can expect as a consequence of that to suffer. We can suffer rejection. We can suffer opposition. We can suffer persecution. We can suffer isolation. We can suffer being misunderstood. We can suffer many ways simply because of well-doing, as Jesus suffered because of well-doing. Fourthly, Jesus suffered because he refused to abide by harmful interpretations of the law of Moses, and thus by his refusal to conform to unwarranted, harmful taboos and customs. I do not think that I will have to read some of these instances. You will recall them. Do you know why Jesus was persecuted more than any other reason? Because he healed on the Sabbath, number one. Because he took people who were sick, who were lame, and on the Sabbath day, he healed them. That's one of the main reasons that Jesus was rejected by the Pharisees. The Pharisees had developed a list of taboos. The law had said, "You shall keep the Sabbath holy." But the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. And the Pharisees had taken that absolute, which was an absolute. The Israelites were to keep the Sabbath. Saturday was to be kept. But the Pharisees had taken that absolute and they had started applying it and had said to everybody that on the Sabbath you cannot do a lot of things. And among other things, it is wrong to heal a man on the Sabbath. Now, the law didn't say that, but the Pharisees said that. Jesus refused to abide by the taboos, which were evil customs and taboos. And therefore, Jesus suffered. And one of the chief causes that the Pharisees sought to put Jesus to death, and the accusation they brought against him, was he violates the Sabbath. There are a lot of customs in our society which are really not only have no sense, but which are harmful. And the problem is that the church constantly tends to take on the complexion of the society. If it's good American culture to be a segregationist, the church becomes segregationist. If it's good American society culture to have to buy certain mores and certain practices, and we come out of American culture and we're middle class Americans and we become Christians, we therefore almost automatically equate all of these customs with Christianity. And some of them are very harmful. Of course, it would be easy to use race as an example, wouldn't it? How many of us 15 years ago spoke out against the discrimination of the black man? How many of us did that? There are people who, Christian people, who wrote books to prove that God wanted blacks kept to themselves. Some of us who spoke out about this a few years ago had a lot of people angry at us. There are people in our church who got angry with me a few years ago because the whole practice that was a cultural thing of segregation and discrimination was so wrong, so wrong. Most of us just bought it. And a few people tried to speak out and they suffered trouble. Suffered because they would not accept practices and customs which are wrong, wrong, wrong. If the Lord Jesus lived today, physically in his body in America, I suspect that many Christians might persecute Jesus because he would not accept some of our practices. In his day, there were people who said, you can't heal a man on the Sabbath day. That's not keeping the Sabbath holy. And Jesus said, that's not true, and I refuse to accept that interpretation of the Sabbath. I do heal on the Sabbath. And because Jesus refused to accept the custom, he was persecuted and suffered. That's what is known as the prophetic ministry. The prophetic ministry is a very unpopular Christian ministry. The easiest thing and the most popular thing as a Christian is to say the things that are popular in the society. The most unpopular and dangerous thing as a Christian is to stand up and to speak out against something which in the society and in the culture is accepted and held, but which the person knows in his heart from the Bible is absolutely wrong. And when he does it, he suffers. Someone said a few years ago, the thing that's wrong with Christians is that nobody hates them anymore. We just conform. Jesus suffered because he refused to abide by that kind of thing. He did not take the customs and the practices that were wrong and abide by them. Fifthly, Jesus suffered just by being a man, by the incarnation. Philippians chapter 2, we read about it. Now I want to say that this is the most difficult thing, concept, for many Christians to accept. Philippians chapter 2, if you want to look at it for a moment, declares that, of course, the incarnation of Jesus was the greatest of his sufferings. For in Philippians chapter 2, we read, and at verse 7, 6, 7, and 8, especially at verse 5, let this mind be in you which was in Christ. That's saying, in essence, what I've already said, that if Jesus suffered in these ways, we can expect the same thing if we walk with him and if we follow him. who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death. Jesus suffered just by becoming a member of the human race. Now, one of the greatest problems for some people to accept is the fact that as Christians, there's some suffering that we will experience that is due only to the fact that we're just mortal people. Why is it that sometimes people have serious physical illness? Christian, is it always the will of God to heal a person, a Christian, who has some serious physical illness? God has healed people with cancer. God has healed people with heart trouble. But I'm going to say something to you tonight that most of us really wish weren't true, but it is. Most of the time, it is not the will of God, apparently, supernaturally, to heal a Christian with physical problems. You may not like that. You may want to argue about it, but it's a fact. I've prayed with people, and I believe in praying with people, and I do pray with people, and I believe it's right to ask God to heal. We're taught that that's proper. But I think that anyone who's honest knows that most of the time, God does not supernaturally heal. Sometimes he does. Oral Roberts says that only 5% of the people he prays for heal. And that means that most of the time it's not the will of God supernaturally to heal. But we ought to pray for healing. There's a lot of suffering that we experience just because we are members of the human race. And that means that we are going to get old, be subject to disease, experience physical deformity. Let me show you this in the scripture. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, I want to read to you three verses. Verse 18. First of all, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And then notice verses 22 and following. For we know that the whole creation is groaning and is travailing in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, who have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. Anybody who reads those verses thoughtfully at all recognizes that Paul is teaching that this entire creation, since the advent of Satan and sin, is a creation that is beset with disorder, with infirmity, with sickness and death, and just being a part of it means that we're going to have it. God has not exempted the Christian from being a mortal being. God has not given the Christian a body yet that is not a mortal body. And since the Christian has a mortal body, that mortal body is subject to everything that this creation is subject to. And this whole creation groans in pain. And therefore, not only this creation, but Paul says, we ourselves who have the first fruit of the Spirit, we ourselves also suffer. We are subject, we have bodies that are subject to all the disorder that is present in this creation. And therefore, we will suffer as Christians. Some things that are a result just of the fact that we're mortal people. Cancer, heart disease, nervous disorder, physical infirmity, all kinds of things that are part of this fallen creation, we too will suffer as Christians. Lastly, Jesus suffered in being touched by those who suffer. And this is very real. There are several references in the gospel that say, you remember? Listen to this. He is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Remember that? Remember in Isaiah 53, the suffering servant? When we see him, his visage is marred. Remember in the Gospels we read how Jesus went about taking in himself the sickness and the sin and the hurting of people all around him, and how Jesus suffered because he was touched by people who suffer. That's the kind of suffering that a Christian will also have if he's really walking with the Lord. Let me try to illustrate it. You know how you suffer when someone close to you is hurt. Maybe someone you know is very, very ill or has some very bad disease. And because they're your wife or husband or child or mother or father or close friend, when they go through that, you know how you hurt. Jesus hurt like that because he was touched by it. The hardest thing I have as a pastor is that while many people hurt occasionally, because every once in a while someone you know hurts. They're having marriage problems or a divorce that's wracking a life, or they're suffering a disease that hurts, and you hurt. And occasionally all of us hurt and suffer. But as a pastor, one of the most difficult experiences I have is that every week I hurt like that. I'm not saying that to get your sympathy, but I'm saying it for this reason. That as you grow in your relationship to Christ, you will suffer if you become moved by the suffering of people. And whereas before as a non-Christian or as an immature carnal Christian, you only hurt at times, only because at those times when someone close to you died or someone close to you was hurt. As you mature in your Christian life, that suffering grows because you become concerned about other people. And you hurt all the time. Almost every day you suffer. Jesus, the Gospels tell us that Jesus' face sometimes was almost twisted with grief. Why? Because he looked at people so defeated, so hurting, so sick, so confused, so in despair. And Jesus took that to himself, and he suffered. You will suffer as a Christian. Does the Christian suffer? Is it wrong? Is it true that if you walk with Christ, life is going to be an experience of constant ecstasy, of always supernatural deliverance, so that you do not have physical pain, you do not have trouble, you do not suffer. Is that Christian experience? Of course it isn't. You will suffer when you're tempted. And sometimes temptations will so appeal to some of your needs and desires that to resist temptation will actually hurt. You will suffer submitting to God's will, because sometimes God's will for your life includes some things so unpleasant that as Jesus sweat drops of blood and cried out, you will suffer if you submit. You will suffer because you do good. You will suffer because you do not accept traditions that are wrong. You will suffer because you're a mortal being. And you'll suffer because you're touched by people who hurt. That is real Christian experience. I want to ask you to pray. Oh, our Father, cause our people this evening to have the joy of the Lord, but not unrealistic. Help us to know what it is to have the grace of God at work in our lives, causing us to experience peace that surpasses understanding. But also help us to know that it's a marvelous and miraculous peace and joy that is ours even when we hurt. Help us to see that Moses turned aside to see not just a burning bush, but a burning bush that was not consumed. And teach us that that's really the marvel and miracle of Christian experience. That as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, we suffer, but we're not defeated. That as Paul could say, oh God, remove this thorn from my flesh, but you could say, my grace is sufficient for thee. Let us lay hold upon that truth, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.